Special music is certainly lovely. Welcome, everyone. It's certainly nice to see you all here. Can I move this back just a hair? It just seems right in my face here. Let's see if I can do that. Nope, that's where it is. Back. That would have... All right, here we are. Well, we can begin today by turning to Luke 21. Here we find absolutely wonderful news after the end of some very bad news. Luke 21. This section of Scripture refers to a time just before the Day of Trumpets and then points forward to an event that occurs before the Day of Atonement. Now, Jesus Christ took the time to tell his disciples all of this, so this will help us grasp the seriousness of what he's talking about. So I'd like to begin in verse 5 and take the time to read down to verse 28. Luke 21:5. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draws near, therefore don't go after them. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then," he said to them, "nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famine and pestilences. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand what you will answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom with all which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. Some of you they'll cause to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. In your patience possess you your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They'll fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now verse 28. Now, when these things become to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So here we have a time like no other, a time of great trials and trouble, followed by a time of redemption. So we see there's a time of redemption that follows all these other events. Well, what exactly does redemption mean? We read, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Well, what all is involved in the process? As far as that's concerned, why does our redemption have to wait until all these things come to pass? Why can't we have redemption right now and be safe from all the scary parts? Well, there's a reason why all these terrible, frightening things happen before God redeems us from the earth. There's a connection between all these events and why we need redemption, and understanding this should result in how we live our lives and conduct ourselves on a daily basis. And that reason also involves understanding the Day of Atonement as well as the Day of Trumpets, and actually all of the seven annual holy days. So this morning I want to examine what it means to have redemption. Just what exactly does that mean? What is it? Why do we need it? How do we receive it? What is our part? And what's the results when we do receive it? So today we'll notice our time of redemption. We'll see what's involved, how it works, and then we'll also see why we have to wait. Why do we have to look up for redemption during such a time of trial and trouble instead of now, when things are reasonably peaceful and quiet for us? We know the seven annual holy days reveal God's plan of salvation, and by salvation we mean we're saved from the second death. But we can't have salvation unless we are first redeemed. So we could just as well say the holy days reveal the redemption process that leads to salvation. So we'll need a definition of the word redemption and understand why we need it, what caused us to need it, what are the spiritual ramifications of receiving or not receiving redemption. And then we'll see how all this relates to the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the other holy days, and then how Satan's part becomes clear as well. There's many steps in between the beginning and the completion of the redemption of mankind. We'll see that we are redeemed, that we are now in the process of being redeemed, and in the future we will be redeemed. So are we redeemed or not? Well, we'll see as we go. It's a perfect plan with perfect timing. Some people understand the concept and the value of redemption in more of a physical way. Back in the 60s, we used to collect these green stamps, S&H green stamps. Stores would give them out, and the more you bought, the more stamps you got. You could trade them in or redeem them for merchandise. In the mid-60s, that S&H catalog was probably the largest single publication in the country, and they printed three times as many stamps as the U.S. Postal Service. You could put them in a little book they'd give you and go to a redemption center and redeem the stamps for anything, just about anything. You get a toaster, life insurance. Some kids in a school collected 5 point some million, and bought two gorillas for a zoo. So like I say, you could get anything. But a couple definitions from Webster's Dictionary that help us get closer to the spiritual concept of redemption. One definition, repurchase of captured goods or prisoners, the act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from the possession and power of captors by the payment of an equivalent or a ransom. So in other words, a price was paid for freedom. Another definition, the purchase of God's favor by the death and suffering of Christ. The ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. Well, that last definition gets to the heart of the matter, is why we need redemption and who does the redeeming. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and he does the redemption involves sin and penalties and captivity and ransom. So we could ask, well, what sin, what penalty, what captivity, what ransom? Well, that explanation begins back in the Garden of Eden. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. It helps us understand the answer to these questions. Something happened that would cause the end time trials and troubles to come, and therefore of necessity require a redeeming or a redemption of people. Something happened between the time God said the creation of man was good and then the time that he expelled them from the garden. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And verse 31, God saw everything that he made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. Well, what happened to cause God to take this very strong action in Genesis 3 and verse 24? Genesis 3:24. It says, so he, God, drove out the man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What happened was so gigantic an event that the repercussions have affected the lives of every human being ever since. It had such a far greater impact and so much more adverse effects than what appears at first glance. You notice this event in Genesis 3, verse 8. This was after they disobeyed God. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. So Satan first deceived human beings into committing sin and succeeded in separating man from God. When Adam and then Eve and then Adam chose to take of that tree, the entire history of the world changed. Well, I'm sure we all understand that was a major mistake on their part. Excuse me. But I wonder if we truly grasp what an absolutely stupendous consequence resulted from their one poor choice. That act set in motion consequences of stupendous proportions. This is where we have to begin to explain what redemption is and why we need it. And I'll talk about the greatest, most gigantic result in a few minutes. Their sin separated them. Our sins separate us from God. Next, we find four more results of their actions. One, they would die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Second, they would have to be redeemed. Third, they would require a redeemer. And fourth, they'd have a hard life. The first thing that happened was mankind committed the very first sin, and that first sin caused a separation of man from God. They hid from God. They wanted to be separated from their Creator. So that set in motion a pattern of behavior that continues to this day. Mankind seems to have been and still is content to be separated from God. Adam and Eve hid from God. In the time of Moses, the people separated themselves from God. In Exodus 20 and verse 18, we can read that, Exodus 20 verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we'll listen and hear, but don't let God speak with us lest we die." The people stood far off from God. In the days of Samuel, the people also rejected a close relationship with God. 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel, to Ramah. Said to him, 'Behold, you're old, your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they've done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, they have forsaken me, served other gods, and so they also do to you." Another example, the people rejected Christ, Luke 23, when Pilate had the chief priests and rulers together and they brought Christ out. And he said, "Nothing worthy of death is found in him. I'll chastise him and release him." But all the people, they cried out, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, but they cried, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And so when he asked them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I find no cause of death in him. I'll chastise him and let him go.' They were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voice of them and the chief priests prevailed." So for the most part, mankind has been rejecting God. The result, of course, is the history of mankind is a history filled with sin and separation from God. Because Satan was the main cause of mankind becoming separated from God, it stands to reason Satan needs to be removed before all of mankind can be completely redeemed and reconciled back to God. So the Day of Atonement pictures that event for mankind in general. But the Day of Trumpets pictures the first fruits redemption before Satan's removal. Unless Satan is completely removed from having any contact or influence with the rest of mankind, he will continue to deceive and cause people to sin. Not only would that separate them from God, but it requires a death penalty to be paid as well. We read that, the wage of sin is death. So we can't be at one with God until the ransom for our sins has been paid. So the absolutely greatest result of Adam and Eve's sin is that it required the very God, the very Son of God, to be killed and give his life as a ransom for mankind. A price had to be paid. If mankind was to be redeemed, a great price, a great ransom was required. The creator of the universe had to die. His life was worth more than all human life, otherwise we wouldn't have a redeemer. And he didn't just die, he had to suffer and die to redeem us. That's why I said all the holy days are involved in the redemption. We tend to call the holy day plan God's plan of salvation, and that's true. We could call it God's plan of redemption that leads to and results in salvation. The second half of Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is made possible because Christ first had to redeem us. He had to pay for us and ransom or redeem us. Then after that we're redeemed, then we have eternal life opened up to us. So redemption really begins with the Passover service of Jesus Christ for his sacrifice for the start of God's plan of salvation. And then the process completely finishes with the last great day. So I like to review the holy days and make that connection between them and the time of trouble that comes before we look up for our redemption. And we need to remember each step in the process in order to fully comprehend how the holy days reveal God's plan of redemption. So we know Christ began the redemption process with the Passover when he died for us. And we simply can't have the redemption that the Day of Trumpets brings for us and that the Day of Atonement brings for the rest of the world without that sacrifice of Christ. And once we sin, place ourselves under the penalty of death, we can do nothing that will ever free us from that sentence of death. Rather, we must receive forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. We read that in Romans 3:24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Here it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We said that redemption means to free or buy back someone or something by paying a price. It's like paying a ransom for someone who's been kidnapped. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died an excruciating, painful death through crucifixion, shedding his blood for us. So we have to deeply understand that first step in order to understand how redemption is possible and how the world can become at one with God. So if there's no Passover sacrifice, there'd be no redemption. Next, for the days of unleavened bread, we put sin out of our lives because that's what caused the need for redemption in the first place. Next, we need Pentecost and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit because we can't put sin out on our own. We need God's help with that. The Day of Trumpets portrays the time when Christ returns and we're raised up and help him begin to redeem the rest of the earth. Next, we have the Day of Atonement. That pictures a time when Satan and his influence is removed from the earth. That'll begin another step in the process of mankind becoming at one with God. Man has become separated from God. He needs to be at one with God again. And then that Feast of Tabernacles portrays that time. And then finally, the last great day portrays the redemption of all the rest of the people who have not yet received their redemption. Our redemption began when Christ offered himself for us as a sacrifice. So we were bought with a price. And Christ is called the Redeemer of Israel. We were and we are redeemed, that is true, because Christ bought us back from sin. He redeemed us from sin and Satan's hold on us. Well, I have to say, though, that because we are still in the flesh, the redemption process is not complete. We still need to be changed from flesh to spirit. Christ redeemed us when he purchased us with his blood. That's true. That's done. So first and foremost, we're talking about the sacrifice of Christ when we think of redemption. There's more to it, however, because redemption is also an ongoing process. That's why I said we were redeemed and we're also being redeemed. It's not a case of once saved, always saved. I'd like to back up and just mention the two trees again. The fact that mankind in general has been choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, that's the reason for most of the suffering and hurt in this world and the reason for all the suffering and trials at the end of the age. That's why we look up for our redemption. Until mankind learns to reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there'll be suffering and evil in this world. God has allowed mankind to learn the hard way because they hid from him and they were unwilling to learn from him. And the resulting suffering will only be stopped when Christ returns and redeems the entire earth. The saints are redeemed first, the last trumpet, because we'll serve under Christ in the world tomorrow and then help bring redemption to the rest of the world. So when we're totally redeemed and given eternal spirit life, then we help Christ with the restitution of all things. I'd like to turn to Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. Here it says, "Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you." Verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The times of restitution of all things. Just think about what that means for a moment. For example, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't worship idols. I saw a picture of people from India praying to a live snake. There was another picture of a crowd of people gathered around a very large elephant god. Someone else is making idols to sell. There was another example of in a news article how the poor are often cheated by their wages. They start early, work overtime without pay. In Malawi, Africa, children harvest tobacco leaves for 1.2 cents per hour. They need to be redeemed. All things need to be restored. God intended worship to be toward the true God, not snakes or monkeys or whatever. God intended fair wages to be paid. People need their wages at the end of the day. The employer needs to be redeemed from his hard heart and needs to be set free and ransomed from his bondage to greed. So it isn't just salvation. It's so great salvation. Hebrews 2:3 says that. So great salvation. It is so great a redemption. It's redemption from a wrong lifestyle, a lifestyle of taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were not at war. They weren't sick. They were not poor or hungry. They were safe. They were unafraid. Redemption means having that good way of life restored. And ultimately, it'll be restored to a spiritual and eternal level. It begins with the brethren, Christ's return, and ultimately expands to all of mankind, each in his own order as we know him. When we're redeemed, we won't want any part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what exactly does that mean? It means we choose God's way. We want his way. It means we don't think it's okay to mix a little bit of sin into our life because otherwise we're doing pretty good. We reject the entire way of good and evil mixed together. We know what happened with Eve. She saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. So she took that and ate, gave it to her husband. He's right there with her, and he ate as well. But Eve, she saw the good, but she didn't see the evil mixed in with it. And isn't that how every sin works? First, there's a object of attraction, a temptation. Then there's a inward desire. It ends in degradation, slavery, and ruin. Something else needs to be restored. Genesis 3, when God said to the woman, "I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be to your husband, and he'll rule over you." The proper role of women and wives needs to be redeemed from the curse. This is talking about the loss of a proper and a good role of the wife in the marriage relationship. So Adam and Eve didn't see the evil fruit on the tree. We can notice the reaction of Jesus Christ when he was offered the fruit of the same tree. In Matthew 4, we see, you can turn there, Jesus didn't want any part of what Satan offered. Some of it was good or it looked good. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Get you hence, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Christ did not want any part of any good mixed with any amount of evil. So the point, we have to totally reject that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Christ paid a great price to redeem us from that way. We want the tree of life. We have to totally reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So our redemption is from the death penalty. It's of taking of or choosing or taking from that tree. The result is a death penalty. With regard to Christ's shed blood, redemption essentially means deliverance from death by means of payment of a very high price. to redeem is to buy back. So our life was redeemed. There's a Psalm 103, verse 2 through 4. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. But in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter tells us just how high this price was. 1 Peter 1:18. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Paul adds that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So that means its effects run on and on into the future, and encompassing everlasting life in God's family and kingdom. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Ephesians 4:20, Paul also wrote of this same time in the future when he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Redemption cancels out our sins through the blood of Christ and looks forward to the day when our physical bodies are transformed from flesh to spirit. So redemption is eternal in its effects. It ultimately means everlasting life in the kingdom of God. Now, we understand we're not perfect yet, but that does not excuse us or in some way make it acceptable to take of that way of life or that tree. 1 John 1 and verse 8, we can notice that. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I to you, that you sin not. So don't do it. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2 and verse 2 tells us he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So Christ didn't want any of the good that was mixed in with the evil Satan offered. He totally rejected the fruit of that tree. He did not want it, he rejected it. So we have to become at one with God before we can receive redemption. Our time of redemption, our time of becoming at one with God occurs before the rest of the world keeps or the Day of Atonement is fulfilled. The rest of mankind doesn't receive that opportunity for redemption until the last great day. But it's necessary for us to receive the redemption sooner, because we'll have a part in bringing that redemption to the rest of mankind at a later time. So we have lessons to learn, righteous character to develop before we receive our redemption in full. That's why we're allowed to face trials, endure them. But even so, God is with us through that. He helps us endure them till the time when we can look up and see our redemption draw near. As I said, it's a perfect plan. It's not a boneheaded plan, right? Sorry. But the benefit is truly great. The ultimate result of our redemption is summed up in this verse, Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Going back to India and the idols the Hindu religion serves, they have to be redeemed from that. And God wants us redeemed from our false gods and ideas. Serving self is a false god. If people were free from selfishness, they wouldn't spit on the sidewalk. Nobody wants to see that or walk in that. See, all things means the small things, the little things, as well as the great things. People wouldn't fight or lie or steal from one another. The restoration of all things means God's way is restored. Anything else has to be removed. Any sin, any selfishness, any idol worship or false religion, any crime, war, every false way, they all have to go. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has to be rejected totally and completely by every redeemed person. That's part of the restitution of all things. Well, all those stories I mentioned have this in common. Not one of them is good. They certainly are not very good. The restitution of all things means the world has to be redeemed from these kind of things. We know from the Bible Satan is the god of this world. That's true, but he does not own it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. But Satan had been given a responsibility to rule over the earth. He's greatly misused that position. And Christ will redeem that office when he returns. Just as a side point, at that time, he'll allow us to redeem our S&H green stamps. Now, we don't call them green stamps today, but we call them our good works. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And Matthew 16:27 says about the same, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll reward every man according to his works." So I'm just making the point, there's even more to our redemption than salvation. We know our works don't earn salvation, but they do have a redemption value. Now, I don't know if there's a spiritual reward catalog, but there are different rewards, and Christ redeems them for us. Stands to reason, the more good work stamps that we have or collect, the greater our reward. Because he said, "I'll reward every man according to his works." So we don't want to neglect that part of our redemption. Think about it. God wants us redeemed from all of our hurtful ways. Our redemption includes relief from the constant fight against sin and temptation. Redemption is a total freedom from everything that's contrary to God's way. Whatever example of greed or sin or wrongdoing we can think that was not part of the things God called very good. Redemption includes the restoration of all things to the point that God can say about everything, "This is very good." We've seen redemption has to do with our sins being paid for and forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Redemption means becoming at one with God. We're in the process of being redeemed. We walk together with God. We agree with God's way of give and not get. We agree with His law. We're subject to His will and not our own. So it means a change in our bodies from physical to spirit. It means a restoration of paradise to the earth. It means the receiving of eternal life. So we'll be redeemed totally and completely in the resurrection. It means receiving whatever rewards our good works trading stamps add up to in value. The final result of redemption is to live in peace and joy without sin for eternity. So the bottom line is this. Redemption means receiving eternal life and becoming a member of God's family. So what can we do? What should we do as we wait for our final and eternal redemption? 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter gives this advice. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, so be unexpected, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Apostle Paul gives this advice, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that we would walk worthy of God, who's called us to His kingdom and glory. And he repeats that in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Just one more. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can't repay God, of course, but when we walk worthy of our calling, we show God that we understand and appreciate what it cost Him to redeem us. We understand how costly, how valuable our ransom really was. And so we show God we do have respect for His offering, His ransom for us. The actual fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets will be an amazing time. It will include these four main events: the return of Jesus Christ, including the events that lead up to His return, the resurrection of the saints, Christ taking control of all the earth's governments, and Christ begins the restitution of all things. The Day of Trumpets includes the terrible time of world war. It pictures the return and intervention of Christ, not only to resurrect the first fruit with God's sons and daughters, but also to save the living from total annihilation. Otherwise, no flesh should be saved alive. The Day of Trumpets includes Jesus Christ taking over the government of the entire earth, and it includes the beginning or the start of the restitution of all things. It pictures the time will be changed to spirit and then born into the family of God. Pentecost also pictures that because we're portrayed as the first fruit harvest. The Day of Atonement pictures a time with we, along with the rest of the world, we're all finally at one with God. But the Day of Trumpets raises the curtain for the big show, the main event, which is the return of Jesus Christ. He returns to the earth, the redemption of the first group of God's sons and daughters. Our redemption is something we eagerly look forward to receiving. And we aren't the only ones looking forward to this time. In Romans 8, these verses are looking forward to the Day of Trumpets. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The whole creation is waiting to be restored. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, that is the redemption of our body. The whole creation is waiting for the Day of Trumpets and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It will be the first time human beings are changed to eternal spirits born into the family of God. The Day of Trumpets will be an awesome day like no other. So we can conclude where we began in Luke 21, verse 28. We read this, now, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Let's look forward to the fulfillment of this day. Let's be prepared for it and thank our great God in heaven for it.